As y'all are aware, Pastor Galler's out of town this Sunday, and he wants me to make sure that y'all understand that this sermon that I'm presenting was actually written by another minister, but he has updated it. Credit is given to the Reverend E.J. Harmon, who was at that time pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Mayville, Wisconsin, and is now retired to sunny, warm Waco, Texas. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The judgment scene of our third reading is disturbing, distressing, and opens the door for distortion and misunderstanding. We might ask, am I a sheep? And respond, I hope so. We might ask, am I a goat? And respond, I hope not. We might ask, if works do not count, why will all nations be judged on the basis of what they did and did not do? The more we think about this reading, the more we want to put it aside and go to something else. But we cannot put the reading aside. We must deal with it, difficult as that may be. What does this reading say to you and to me about our lives? That is a question we ask and must answer. For this strange and earthly scene will involve all nations, including you and me. Well, what did I do to become involved in this unearthly judgment scene? Nothing other than to be part of creation. For as St. Paul writes to the Romans, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruit of the spirits, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Thus as St. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, we wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus. As we've been reminded by our gospel readings the last 2 weeks, the coming judgment will reveal that there are only two kinds of people in the world, believers and unbelievers, those who accept the word of God and those who reject it. There's nothing in between. Either I am a believer in the truth of God's word, that for Jesus' sake and sacrifice I've been made a child of God, redeemed, forgiven, and restored, or I am an unbeliever, one who says, I cannot believe. I cannot buy into that church stuff. Believers and unbelievers are the only two kind of people in the world. For Jesus says, whoever is with me, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Can I change sides and switch from unbeliever to believer? Do I have the right to change my mind? Then change will be impossible, for it will be too late. It will be the end of everything. When the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him. Before then, change is possible by the power of the Holy Spirit working through his word and sacraments. Before the end comes, change is possible, but only before the end comes. For as St. Paul writes to the Corinthians, now is the day of salvation. That is the point of this strange and earthly judgment scene. What did I do to be herded like an animal? For the third reading says he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. That separation is degrading and demeaning. Does Jesus not say that we are much more valuable? The sheep will be on his right, the good side. Well, that is me, all right. The Lord is my shepherd. I am okay. The goats will be on his left. Left is a sneaky, subtle, sinister side. Jesus was crucified with two robbers, one on the right and one on the left. We might think the one on the right was whom Jesus told, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Still, that separation is strange, degrading, and demeaning. What right does anyone have to call another person a sheep or goat? When it comes to this unearthly judgment scene, we might try to say, "No, thank you, I will pass." Saying that will not work, however, for all nations will be gathered before him. All means all, no exceptions, no exemptions. Everyone, believers and unbelievers, will be gathered before him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What did I do to be judged, good or bad? Why should one be told, "Come," while another hears, "Depart from me"? That doesn't seem fair or right. Yet look again at the words of our text. "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." When Jesus comes again in glory, he will reveal the faith of his followers by their works. Once and for all, let us get and keep this biblical truth straight. Works save no one. Jesus Christ alone saves. Yet works are important, for faith is never alone. Works are the fruits of faith, not the roots of grace. If you plant an apple tree, you have every right to expect apples, not walnuts. When there is faith, there is always a corresponding action in works. Paul makes that clear when he writes to the Thessalonians about his remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. An example to all the believers. What about those who will hear the harshest words of all in Scripture? "Depart from me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me." What did they ever do to deserve such a sentence? Nothing. That is just the point. Their lack of fruit is the evidence of their lack of faith. Would a loving God, a good, kind, gracious king, really send people to hell? We might say that the good news is, no, he doesn't. In that case, the bad news is, man does it to himself by entangling himself in the eternal fate prepared by God for the devil and his angels. The unmerciful have committed themselves to the unmerciful enemy of God and share his doom, eternal fire. People have ample warning. Through Jeremiah, God said, "The Lord will roar from on high, and from his holy habitation utter his voice. He will roar mightily against his fold and shout like those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. The clamor will resound to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against the nations. He is entering into judgment with all flesh, and the wicked he will put to the sword." Of course, each one of us wants to hear, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What do we do in order to inherit the kingdom? What does anyone do to receive an inheritance? Nothing. An inheritance is given only by the goodness and kindness of the giver. Our third reading makes it clear that the Father's blessing comes first. We have been blessed by the Father, for as the psalmist says, with him there is forgiveness. On account of Jesus' death on the cross for us, when we repent and believe, there is forgiveness with him, even for our failures to do the kinds of things the third reading describes. The kingdom is a kingdom of glory, life eternal with God in heaven forever. The kingdom is already done, finished, completed, ready and waiting for us, Jesus said. I go to prepare a place for you. His ascension into heaven and his sitting at the right hand of God the Father guarantee to those who live and believe in him a place in his kingdom. Prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What love the Father has for his creation, from the beginning, from the foundation of the world, he had us in mind as he prepared his kingdom for us. No wonder Paul exclaims, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." What did I ever do to deserve such a blessing? What did you ever do to deserve such a blessing? Nothing. Such a blessing is only by the loving, forgiving grace of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. The third reading says that the unrighteous will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. For goats and sheep, that will be it, forever. Then it will be too late to ask, "What did I do?" For the answer will have been given. By grace through faith, you did or you did not do. The judgment will clearly reveal whether the faith of Christ's followers was real or not. However, right now, then, is still future. Jesus, the Son of Man, our coming King, has come and comes now through the means of grace, the Word, and the sacraments. As of this moment, the Son of Man has not yet come in his glory and all the angels with him. Now we still have time. Time to repent. Time to get it together. Time to strengthen our work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. How long until when becomes then? No one other than God the Father knows. As we daily draw on the power and strength that God supplies through his word and sacraments, and continually look forward to the coming of the Son of Man in glory, we will not ask, "What did I do?" But we will look only to what Christ Jesus has done and still does for us. Then we will be ready to stand before his glorious throne and hear him say, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Amen. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.